Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be covering verses 29 through 34 in our session today. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 34. Let me pray for us and we'll get into our study. Father, thank you again for this chance to open your word. We thank you for the great week that we've had weather-wise at all of our stops and the fact that this cruise has been according to your plan and purpose, and we are resting in that as we're going to take a look at today. Father, we thank you for the fact that as we gather today with a hunger and a desire to hear what you have for us, you have a desire for us to hear even more than we have a hunger to hear. And so, Father, give us that hunger. Give us that understanding. Give us that desire and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, as we dive into a very, very deep topic today that has unfortunately caused many Christians to fight over the years, we don't want to go down that road. We want to humble ourselves and acknowledge your amazing plan can't be fully grasped by human minds at times, and that's okay. But there are things that you give us here that we can hang on to and we can believe by faith and live out in obedience to your word. And so, Lord, for that to happen, I know full well that today, as I am used by you to teach and to preach your word, this is beyond me. But I thank you for the fact that it's not up to me. And so I'm freed up with that understanding. Thank you for what you're going to do during this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 34. Paul goes on and says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So that's what we're going to be diving into today. And this is a passage of scripture that scared a lot of Christians over the years because the words foreknowledge and predestined are in it. Now, let me just tell you, as we take the time to do a little bit of a study this morning, I'm hoping by the end of our study, you'll actually realize it's not as scary as people have made it out to be. It's actually pretty exciting, and it's actually pretty cool when we get to where we're supposed to go. So in order to do that, let's start to do a little bit of a Bible study here, and let's take a look at this word foreknowledge first off. And the word foreknowledge, if you want to take some notes, in the Greek is prognosko. And we've already heard about knowledge that Jerry was talking about, you know, earlier this week. And gnosko is a knowledge. But prognosko is a foreknowledge. But it's used different ways throughout the scriptures. And that'll help us a little bit today. Let me take you to Acts chapter 26 and look at verses 4 and 5. Sometimes the word is used simply to mean you've known something for a while. In Acts chapter 26, look at verses 4 and 5. Paul's talking, giving his testimony before Agrippa. And he says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." Says he was sharing about his past life prior to coming to faith in Christ. Does anybody see the Greek word prognosko in there? Where is it? That is right. In verse 5, known for a long time, actually in the Greek, is prognosko. So it means they've known for a long time. All right, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, we see it used another way. It says, "You that therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." He's just talked about how some people are going to take the scriptures and twist them to make them say what they want them to say. And he says, "Since you know this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Does anybody see prognosko in there? knowing this beforehand. So already, we've already seen it, it's used to mean you've known something for a while. They've known something for a while. It also means you know something ahead of time or you know something beforehand. But there's also other times that the word is used, and it has a reference to knowing something beforehand, but I'm about to show you three places where not only does it have a reference to meaning something, knowing something beforehand, but it's also tied to not only knowing something beforehand, but choosing something for a purpose. That's important that you hear me. Choosing something or someone for a purpose. Go to 1 Peter. You're in 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 20. Now here, the word is translated foreknown. Prognosko in verse 20, he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, what was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Now, you may not see it clearly here, but you will in some other verses coming up. Here it's talking about not only was God known or Jesus known ahead of time before the foundation of the world, but he was chosen before the foundation of the world for the purposes that God had for him. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, look at verses 1 through 6. Paul dealing with whether or not God's done with the nation of Israel, which hopefully everybody in here understands he's not done with the nation of Israel. He's doing something in the church age right now, but we have not replaced Israel. His plan for Israel will be accomplished. And it says in chapter 11, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. There's prognosko again. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So here we see that God foreknew who, according to this passage? The Israelites, the nation of Israel. Not only did he know ahead of time. By the way, let's clarify something. Does God know everything ahead of time? Is there anything God doesn't know ahead of time? If he's omniscient, he has all knowledge, so he knows everything ahead of time. There's nothing he doesn't know. You're never going to catch him by surprise. Nothing's going to catch him by surprise. And so God has a foreknowledge of everything. I mean, when Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed, Peter said, actually, you're wrong. But Jesus was right. How did Jesus know? Because he's God and he has foreknowledge, okay? But not only that, we see with the foreknowledge a purpose and a choosing. The Bible's very, very clear. He chose the nation of Israel to be the nation that he brought the Messiah through and accomplish his purposes. Now, I want you to also listen to me very carefully because I don't want you to think, oh, Jim's going down that Calvinist road. No, listen closely. The Bible is extremely clear that God is sovereign. He's in control. Aren't we glad that he's sovereign? Aren't we glad that he doesn't go, oh, Dip, I didn't think that was going to happen, or how am I going to handle this? Actually, we love the fact that he's in full control of everything. But the sovereignty of God never, ever, ever removes the responsibility of man. They're both there. That's why Christians have unfortunately fought with each other over the years over the sovereignty of God and the predestination of God and the free will of man and all this. Let me help you out. They're both there. You can't put them together. It's going to make sense to us one day. Preach both sides. God's the one doing the work and we need to respond. But if you do believe, God did it. It's hard to understand, but let me just help you out. None of us in here can explain the Trinity, right? Can anybody even dare get up here in front of the cameras here, and I'll let you use my microphone, explain to us how God can be one God yet manifest himself eternally in three persons? And some of us try to come up with illustrations like, well, it's like steam and water. No, it's not. All of those illustrations fall short. We don't know, but you know what? Christians don't argue over that, do we? Christians aren't getting into their camps and having conferences to argue with other Christians about the Trinity of God. We don't understand it. We believe it because the scripture says there's one God and he's eternally manifested himself in three persons. The scripture teaches that salvation is the work of God. It's a gift. Even faith is a gift. Yet the scripture teaches that Jesus died in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, for the whole world. And man has a responsibility. And if man goes to hell, God didn't send them to hell. Man chose to go to hell because they rejected the only offer of salvation, which was through Jesus Christ. How does that work? I don't know. It's like the Trinity, but the scripture teaches it, and I believe it. But I want you to see, was the nation of Israel chosen beforehand for God's purposes? Did all of Israel respond? Ah, not all Israel did not. Well, they did. Okay, Cindy brings up a really good point here. She said they did respond. Either they accepted or rejected. But did they respond appropriately? Thank you for clarifying that for me. So, did they respond appropriately? No. God has a purpose for the church. And just because you're a part of the church doesn't mean you're going to respond appropriately. But I want you to start hearing these words, foreknowledge and predestination, in the way that the Bible uses them. And hopefully you'll get excited by the time you walk out of here thinking, I like that word foreknowledge. I like that word predestined. Because when you see what they're saying, what they're pointing to, it's actually kind of cool. All right. We'll go to one more passage. Go to Acts chapter 2. And look at verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. In this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan, there's your predestined, and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So, was Jesus' death something that happened out of control? Actually, if you do a study of the crucifixion of Jesus, how he was crucified at the exact hour and all this kind of stuff, the chaos of his trial, the running back and forth from Herod over to Pilate and over to Caiaphas and all the stuff that was going on, as Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his own cross, even though he was physically unable to finish and he was falling to the ground, he was in control and everything was on schedule to the very minute. And God's plan before the foundation of the world, his definite plan and his foreknowledge, his knowing and choosing for a purpose, was accomplished in Jesus Christ. By the way, did Jesus respond appropriately to God's purposes in choosing for him? Did Jesus have a choice? Yes. We see that in the garden as he wrestled with it. But he submitted himself to the ultimate purpose of his Father. All right, so I want you to hear this now. The word foreknowledge sometimes just simply means knowing something a long time. It also could mean knowing something beforehand. But most of the time that it's used, it's referring to a knowing something beforehand and choosing a purpose and why he knew something beforehand. He had a purpose for Israel. He had a purpose for Christ. Oh, don't miss this. He has a purpose for you and me. If you have been in that list of people that God has foreknown, guess what? He not only knew ahead of time, because there ain't anything he doesn't know ahead of time, he has a choice and a purpose and a plan for why you're saved. Does he mean he saved you and you had no choice? Oh no, you had a choice to say yes or no. But at the same time, when he chose to save you, he has a perfect purpose for each of our lives. And actually, the context of our passage is why Paul says what he just said. A lot of us have missed this because we love hearing the part about how he works everything for good. But look again at verse 4:29. For those whom he foreknew, that just seems to come out of nowhere if you don't understand the context. If you're just reading through Romans with us as we're doing our study, we'll realize all of a sudden Paul just says, oh, and those he foreknew, he predestined. Foreknew. Where did this come from? What is foreknow? You have to remember, he's writing to the Romans and the believers in the Roman church. There are some Jews there. There are some Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, some Jews. This isn't the concept of foreknowledge and God's choosing was very clear to the nation of Israel. They've known that all through the Old Testament. But at the same time, this word foreknowledge or him, those he foreknew seems kind of weird. It's almost like me getting up here and saying to you, for those he shmekma, he predestined, and you're like, wait a minute, what's shmekma? Where did that come from? What does that mean? And it would seem like that unless you understand the context. We've just said in verse 26 and 27, listen again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings, for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, the Holy Spirit, who searches what is the mind, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to who? According to what? I mean, God's will. He's praying for us in accordance with God's purpose. For those, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his what? Purpose. Now, foreknowledge makes a ton more sense. For those he foreknew or chose according to his purpose, he predestined to be, and we'll get to that in just a second. Do you see it? God's got a purpose for you. You may not understand it. And a lot of us struggle with that sometimes. So what's God's plan for my life? And this is what I shared with somebody just yesterday who was asking me that exact same question. And I'm going to tell you all the same thing. You want to know God's plan for your life? Anybody want to know God's plan for your life? Walk with him a day at a time and you'll end up exactly where you're supposed to be. You see, one of the problems with us wanting to know God's plan for my life is because we then want to decide whether or not we like it. A lot of us have grown up in churches with congregational government, and we all like to have a vote. Some of you want to know what God's plan is for your life so you can decide whether or not you agree, whether or not you're going to do it. Understand this. The Bible says God has a plan and a specific plan, but he may not reveal it to you. Exactly. We don't want to know today. We want to know 5 years from today. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. Folks, God won't give you grace for tomorrow. He'll only give you grace for today. He's intentionally designed us to walk with him by faith a day at a time. And if you walk with Jesus a day at a time, you'll end up exactly where he wants you to be. Stop trying to figure it out, but understand that he has a purpose and he has a plan, and you have been chosen for that purpose. Actually, go with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. You're going to see this term purpose and God's will and his plan all through the scriptures, but especially here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 12. Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we're going to come back to that. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been, there's that word again, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Does anybody notice how many times Paul said his purpose, his will, predestined, his plan? I hope you understand something today. By the time you walk out of here, nothing happens by accident. There's nothing that's happening by chance. Because God orchestrates his universe for his purposes. He's orchestrating our lives in his way. The Bible says he even determines where you'd be born and when you'd be born in order that you would come to know him. You don't understand that? Go look later on at Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and following, where Paul's talking to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and he's talking to them about this unknown God that they had an altar to. He said, let me tell you about this God. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands if he needed anything. And he gives all men life and breath and everything else, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. He did this so that they would search for him and reach out for him and perhaps find him. God even controlled when you would be born in history and where. for years, as I've traveled the country and preached in many different parts, and I've even done ministry, Ray and Bonnie are missionaries to Haiti. Where are you all here? I saw you earlier. There they are. When I was in Haiti, I actually came out of Haiti back in 2001 feeling extremely guilty for being an American. I mean, the poverty was so great that I felt guilty living in the house that I lived in and having the air conditioning and the pool in the backyard and all this stuff. And for years, I struggled with feeling guilt about being an American until I really looked at Acts chapter 17, where God chose me to be born in America. He planned for me to be there, and He's got me there for a reason and a purpose. And so it's okay for me to be an American. It's okay for me to be where He wants me to be. But Paul, in this whole passage, is talking about how God works everything in accordance with His purpose and His will. And it's already all been set out, but it's all been to center everything ultimately in the end of the universe in Christ. Oh, but those of us who are in Christ now, we're already in Christ, aren't we? We've got a head start. We've got a benefit. We've got a blessing on the rest of the world. The sad thing is, most of us are still trying to live according to our will instead of His will. Most of us are still getting mad when things happen that we don't understand and we don't like. Most of us are still saying about whatever God's plan is for our life. Let me help you today. He's going to win. Let me also help you today. If you drag your feet in surrendering to His purpose for your life, you're not only going to miss out on many, many blessings, you're also going to suffer loss. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that after the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ has been laid, we all need to carefully consider how we build on that foundation. We need to build with gold, silver, precious stones. In other words, things that are of value and last besides wood, hay, and stubble. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, that some people have had the foundation of salvation laid. They are saved in Jesus Christ. But they built on top of that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. And the day, the judgment day, the bema seat of Christ is going to measure their works. And it's all going to be burnt up. They will suffer loss for eternity. They will be saved, the scripture says, but only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, they just barely got into heaven. I've jokingly said over the years, if you're in heaven and someone smells like smoke, that's somebody that just made it by the grace of God, but they missed out. Listen, you're going to miss out on reward for eternity if you drag your feet for not surrendering to God's purpose and plan for your life. But I want also to help you see something in the scripture here in Ephesians and back in Romans chapter 8. The word predestined, nowhere in the scripture ever says that God has predestined who would be saved. Nowhere. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 9, Paul says, what if he did? He has every right to. He says, what if God chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell? What if God chose to display His glory by just saving some and display His wrath by having others damned? Paul never says in Romans 9 that he did. He clearly says, what if he did? In other words, does he have the right to do it that way? Yes, he does. Folks, don't you put God into your own image and what you think He ought to be. Well, I won't believe in a God that. No, Paul says he has every right. He could have done it that way. And what if he did? But the Bible actually shows us that nowhere does the scripture say who is predestined to salvation. But everything that is predestined, according to God's plan, is an aspect of salvation. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So what was His predestined plan there, according to verse number 4? That we should be holy and blameless. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should... Oh, did you catch that word, should? That jumped off the pages at me this morning as I was just spending some time meditating on our verses for today. The word should. Again, you have a choice whether or not you're going to surrender to God's ultimate plan for your life. Oh, He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. What was predestined? Who would be saved? No. But He predestined that we would be saved through Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, that clarifies any. What about all the other people that believe? The Bible says there's only one way, folks. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That was predestined that you would come through Jesus and him alone. By the way, if you were to go back to the story of Gideon, and how God tells Gideon, you got 10,000 guys still, and you got too many. Have them all go down to the river and drink. And the ones who have drunk, who drank in this manner, are the ones I've chose. Don't miss that. God had already predestined the manner in which he would determine which ones he chose. The ones who drank in a certain way, those are the ones I've chosen. Did they have a choice, each of those people that went down to the river, on how they were going to drink? But what he had predetermined ahead of time was, the ones who drink in this way are the ones I've chosen. By the way, isn't that what Jesus said? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There's only one way to drink for salvation, folks, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And that's been predestined. His plan was that you would become through Jesus Christ alone. Oh, go to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What's predestined? That he's going to work everything in accordance with the pattern of his purpose of his will. Go back to Romans chapter 8. So let's take a look now then, after we've started to kind of wade ourselves through this foreknowledge and this word predestination, for those whom he foreknew, remember, chose according to his purpose, he also predestined that we would be what? Conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Stick with me here. The Bible's very, very clear that God didn't just save you. His plan ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, not something he thought about after he saved you. Hey, you know, I saved so-and-so. Now I think I might do this with your life. It was planned before you were saved. It was planned before he started the world. That not only that you would come to him through Jesus Christ, but that he would also conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So let me, have you ever had anybody say, how many of you want to be more like Jesus? You ever heard anybody say, I want to be more like Jesus? Well, guess what? That's God's plan for your life, whether you like it or not. Some of you say, I don't want to be more like Jesus. Well, if you're truly saved, it's been predestined that he's going to try to make you more like Jesus. Oh, you have a choice still whether or not you're going to surrender to God's purpose and plan for your life to make you more like Jesus. But I think if you remember the words of Jesus to Paul, when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, and then he said to him, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, I'm pretty powerful and I win. So the sooner you surrender, the better. The book of Psalms says, don't be like a horse or a mule that has to be controlled by the bit in its mouth. Some of us, unfortunately, as we look back over our lives, we've seen God have to put a bit in our mouth a few times to get us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Surrender our will and surrender to the will of the Father. That's why the scripture in Philippians chapter 2 talks about how we should have the same mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though he was God and could claim equality with God, he didn't do that. But what did he do? He humbled himself. And he submitted himself to the role that the Father had for him, even though that role meant death on a cross. How many of us over the years have thought, well, I'll do this for God, but I won't do that? No, you need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, where you finally get to a point where you say, here is my will, but I'm willing to lay it down. His will be done. Now, sometimes, as you know, with Abraham, he gives it back. Other times, like with Paul, when he prayed three times that thorn in his flesh would be removed, he says, no, I'm not going to. My grace will be sufficient. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And those of us who are truly conformed to the image of his son are the ones who are okay when he says yes and okay when he says no. But let's be honest. Let's be straight up honest. For those of us who have walked with Christ and have been in any church life for any length of time, do we see that kind of humility? Do we see that kind of submission? Do we see that attitude that says, even if I don't get my way, I'm okay? Or do we see the opposite in our churches, where people find other people that have the same view as them, and they try to get up enough power base to get their way about the music, about the preaching, about the temperature in the sanctuary, about the parking lot, all this stuff that doesn't even matter. But we've become so accustomed to getting our way, we don't realize that the scripture's been teaching all along that we're not even lining ourselves up with the purpose of God's plan for our life. It wasn't just to save us. It was to make us more like Jesus and into his image. And Jesus was willing to say, I'm willing to lay my will down and let you do whatever you want in my life. And he was God. And yet you're going to sit around and fuss because you don't like the way the vote went, or you don't like the way the decision the pastor made? Predestined to conform us into the image of Christ. But the verse also tells us why. Look at why. In order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, that might not make a whole lot of sense to you right now, but if we take you to Hebrews chapter 2, hopefully it will. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And look with me at verses 9 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. Do you remember yesterday? First Peter chapter 1 verse 6, if necessary you've had to face trials. Here the scripture says it was fitting that Jesus suffered. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The scripture says that Jesus had to become like us in every way. Why? So that we then can become like him. He became like us so that we can become like him. And folks, it's time. It's time that we, as Christians, those of us crazy enough to take time out of our cruise to sit in a conference room throughout the week and study the scriptures and sing songs to the Lord and listen to somebody that you know or don't know preach and teach you the word of God, you wacky, peculiar type of people, it's time that we truly surrender on a daily basis. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to daily lay our flesh on the altar. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, which is me first. But we're to be transformed by the daily renewing of our mind. And then the Bible says, then you'll be able to know what his will is for today. A lot of us don't realize that just before Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who's ever known the mind of God? Who's ever been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For to him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, because this is all about him and it's his plan, not ours, we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and daily renew our minds and say, Lord, I don't want to live by the flesh. I want to live by the Spirit. Now that I'm in you, I have the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, giving life to my mortal body. I want to surrender today to your purpose and your plan for my life, not just down the road, but for today. And I want to surrender. And the Bible says when that happens, then we go from not knowing what his plan is, you'll never figure it out, to knowing what his will is for today. And then the Bible says that the evidence of the Spirit being in control is what? Falling down backwards and your eyes rolling back in your head? Weird sounds coming out of your mouth? No, the Bible says the evidence of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. That's the evidence. That's the evidence of the Spirit. Oh, in the prior verses, chapter 5, verses 19 and following, the acts or the evidence of the flesh is not only sexual immorality and stuff like that, but envy, dissensions, factions, strife, fits of rage. I'm going to ask you again, which of those lists describe our church business meetings? And we think we're walking with God. Oh, I got good news for you, though. If you're in Christ, you've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and he's going to keep working on getting you there. The sooner you surrender, the better. But not only that, look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined to be like Jesus, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he has also glorified. Is that glorified future tense or past tense? It's past. We're going to experience it one day soon. But it's done. It's already done. That's the security of the believer. That's the confidence we have in knowing that we're saved. Oh, and then he ends up in our section for today. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was who was raised and is the right hand of God and who is interceding, indeed interceding for us. In the time we have left, I can't wait to show you a couple of cool things from this passage. Paul saying, okay, and we're about to get into that next session about how we're headed over for death every day for his sake. But he says, look, let me just get something in your head and in your heart. The one who condemns is Jesus. John chapter 5 verse 22. Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has handed all judgment over to the Son. The one who condemns is Jesus. But who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who died for us and arose from the dead and is now interceding for us. All right? Now, I'll end with that in just a second. But he also said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We're going to let this truth sink in for a second. I'm not asking for a show of hands because I don't want you to embarrass yourself, but it probably might be all of us. How many of you, over the years in your walk with the Lord, when trouble happened, thought for a split second even that God wasn't for you? Probably many of us, because that's the lie Satan has. I'm sure there have been that split second thought that God wasn't as good as he was purported to be. That God's not for you. God says this to us. Hang on for a second. I sent my son to die for you when you were my enemy. When you were powerless. I sent my son to die for you at that time. What makes you think I'm going to withhold anything from you? You ever heard anybody ever say this? Nothing good ever happens to me. You ever heard that? I've heard that a lot over the years in the church. And many a time the prophet in me wants to just jump on that person and go, what did you just say about the cross? When you say nothing good ever happens to me, or the only thing that ever happens to me is bad, or some of you grew up in your hee-haw days, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You ever heard the phrases like that coming out of our mouth? Folks, it's time that we let the truth of the Word of God sink into our hearts and let it move to the point that we couldn't say that because that's not true. Nothing good ever happens to you? The only thing that ever happens to you is bad? What have we just said about the cross? Man, if he's willing to send his son to die for you, what makes you think he's going to withhold anything good? Let me show you a couple of passages that might help you, as I don't want you to hear it from Jim and believe it. I want the Word of God, the only thing that's really going to take heart, root in your heart. Go to James chapter 1. Look at verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here again, we see every good gift comes from God. All right. And he doesn't change. Of his own will. You want proof that he's willing to give you every good gift? He saved you. How many of you deserved to be saved? How many of you were good enough to be saved? How many of you had earned enough points to be saved? But he saved you by his grace. He even gave you the faith. Again, I don't understand how that all works. But the Bible's really, really clear. And then we would ever think or believe that when trouble happens, that God's mad or God's upset or God's not good? Go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Yes, sir. It is in a sense. Not everything is good in our understanding, but he causes all things to work for good. So is everything God gives us good in the long run? Yes. Now, can we say, because the Bible says that God sent evil. It sounds hard for us to grasp, but it's bad. But that bad ends up being good. When he allowed Joseph to go through what he went through, Joseph, at the end of that time, was able to say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He didn't say God turned it into good. He didn't say he turned lemon into lemonade. No, God allowed it, and God meant it when he allowed it. So, yes, everything he gives us is good, even though it doesn't feel good or seem good to our own eyes. I would agree. But don't think that when it says that God... Let me back up. Believe it when it says that he'll withhold no good thing. Now, when our kids were little, they weren't perfect. They're just as human as their mom and dad. And that's probably why they acted the way they did. And I'm not going to say which side had more influence. But I think it would be me, especially with the bad part. And as a parent, I don't know if you're this way or not, but whenever Christmas time would come or their birthdays would come, they would give us a list of things they'd like. Inside, I wanted to give them everything on their list. And I never could afford that. We didn't have enough money to buy them everything on their list. And even if we did, some things wouldn't have been good for them, even though they thought this would really be good. But as a parent, I knew if I gave them that, it would actually turn into bad. They didn't understand it, but we did because we were a little further down the road. In the same way, when your heavenly Father says no, it's good. When your heavenly Father says wait, it's good. When we truly believe that he's for us, he's not going to condemn us. He's proven that we're his children through his spirit. Yeah, we're going to face trouble, but it's nothing compared to what's to come. And not only that, in the midst of this trouble, the Holy Spirit's already praying for us in accordance with God's purpose for why he's allowed it. When we let these truths of Romans 8 really sink in, we can actually go through life like Jesus did, where he could look at Pilate when Pilate says, don't you realize I have the authority to have you put to death or have you released? And Jesus could calmly look at him and say, you wouldn't have any authority over me unless it was given to you from above. Exactly. Folks, are you ready to move into that understanding? By the way, you can go there today if you'll believe and receive this truth. If God is for you, and he's proven he's for you, he sent his own son. Who can be against you? I got to be honest with you. I need to hear this preaching myself. A lot of people may not realize this by looking at me or hearing how I speak, but one of my biggest, my wife will tell you it's true, one of my biggest struggles is fear. I'm always worried about what might happen. My kids will tell you, I'm forever saying, you got a full tank of gas? You got a full tank of gas? Well, I got a half a tank. Oh, that's not enough. You better fill up because you might get caught in a traffic jam. You know, and I'm always worried about what might happen. And God's been preaching to me this week and saying, when are you going to believe that I'm going to take care of you even if you run out of gas? Nothing happens outside of his hand. Let's close with some really, really good news. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We're going to get into that a little bit more in our last session. But let me take you to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll close with Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. Bible says that Jesus is raised from the dead and he's interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, it says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, I love that, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who's the one that's going to condemn and judge the world? Is it the Father or the Son? Oh, by the way, what's your relationship with the Son? You're co-heir and you are, let's hear it, in him. And because you're in him and he's alive, you're alive. And he's making intercession for you. And we're going to talk about that next session. Oh, and is he going to die like the other priests who made intercession? I think we're good, folks. Now is whether or not we believe it. I love you. We'll see you 4 o'clock this afternoon.